Father, we just we ask in the name of Yeshua, Lord, that you would just give us enlightenment of your word and your ways, O God. That, Father, we can understand your purposes and your plans at a greater level. And, Father, just give us insight into your word tonight. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. All right, well, let's begin, on the middle of page 12. And we're going to read Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Matthew 4, 1 through 11. All right, so somebody just go ahead and read it, but you're going to have to read it loud because it's not easy to hear in here, unless you have the microphone like me. Okay, very good. First of all, who can tell me who is the devil? Well, Satan, and where did he come from? Fallen angel. And what did he, before he was fallen, what was he? Right, he was an angel, he was chief musician, whatever. He was a servant of the Lord, right, that fell because of what? Wanted to be like God, and he fell. And so now, what is his primary function? Kill, steal, and destroy, deceive the saints, challenge the authority of God. Those are a variety, and he attacks primarily humans for that purpose. Okay, now, so that's how we've introduced this passage here, and because this is the first place that the devil's mentioned in the New Testament. Now, we see here in the scripture that we've just read that Yeshua has gone out into the wilderness for 40 days and has fasted during these 40 days. Now, what event in the Tanakh does this 40-day fast relate to? Does anybody know? The 40 years wandering in the wilderness, right? And why did the children of Israel wander in the wilderness? Disobedience, okay. Does anybody know why it was 40 years specifically? It was a generation, okay, but something more specific than that, Philip? Huh? Go ahead, Philip. For the what now? Let's try to, folks, if we can move in, because I can't hear you, you know, nor probably anybody else. Anybody, any other ideas why 40? Okay, day for a year. What sins specifically, though? Unbelief, yeah, but who sinned? What was the 40 years specifically related to? Does anybody remember? There was an event. Right. They were gone 40 days. Right. So they were in the wilderness. They were in Israel. The spies were in Israel for 40 days. They came back, gave a bad report, the majority, and then Moses said they would, the whole nation would wander in the wilderness for what? 1 year for each day the spies were in the land. That's why it's 40 years. Okay, now, why, now, and we, if we look over on page 13, top of page 13 here of the Matthew book, how does Yeshua's 40-day experience relate to the events that were described in the Tanakh about the wandering in the wilderness? What's the relationship between the two? Okay. Right. Because remember, Yeshua is the righteous representative of the nation of Israel, and so he has to walk out Israel's history in his own life. But he overcomes, Yeshua overcomes where Israel fails, so that through him and his acts, Israel becomes righteous, okay? So Yeshua is walking out Israel's history in his own personal life, okay? That's the reason for the 40-day experience in the wilderness. Now let's look closely to the passage we just read, Matthew 4, 1 through 11. And who can summarize the three temptations that Yeshua faced when he was tempted by the enemy? What were the three temptations? Okay, Philip. What's that? Well, no, but just the temptations themselves. What were they? Right. In other words, changing stone into bread, the temptation to do that. Okay, that's the first one. And the second one is what? Tested God how? Yes, right. To leap down off the temple, and the devil quotes to him a passage of scripture where it says that basically the angels would catch him. Okay? So that's the second temptation. And the third temptation is what? Okay, but more specifically, what was it? To worship the devil, and if he did, then what would he get? Everything. He'd be given all the kingdoms of the earth. Okay, so those are the three temptations that Yeshua faces. Now let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3. Okay. All right, Jeff, do you need a Bible? Do you want a Bible? Okay, if you just go into my office. Oh, you pass. Okay, there it goes. All right. Oh, you're carrying too. That's good. All right, Genesis chapter 3. Let's read verses 1 through 7. Somebody go ahead and read 1 through 7. Okay. Now, in what ways, after we just read this, in what ways did the fruit appear attractive to Eve? In what ways? Okay, right. It looks good for food. In other words, it looked good to eat, right? Okay, that's the first one. Then what's the second one? Well, that's the third one, I think. Second one is what? Pleasing to the eyes, okay. And then the third one is a way of gaining wisdom. Okay, a way of gaining wisdom. Now, can anybody relate or link the temptations that Yeshua faced with the temptations that Eve faced? Okay, what are they? What's the relationship? Okay, the first one is food, because Eve saw that it was good for food. The devil tempts Yeshua with changing the stone into food because he's hungry. So that's easy. That's an easy connection. The second temptation, how is that related? Right. Well, but that's not the temptation. The temptation here is pleasing to the eye. In other words, that's the specific thing. It was pleasing to the eye. That's what it says in the scriptures. Okay, so how does that relate to what Yeshua went through? Mm-hmm. Okay, seems pretty neat, but yeah, maybe there's a deeper connection though, I think. Any other thoughts? Okay. Let's look at it the other way around. What was the essential temptation that the enemy was using with Yeshua here about this jumping off the temple thing? What's the underlying temptation, really? He's tempting God, okay, but in every case, he's kind of tempting God. But how is he tempting God? What's the underlying motive here that the devil's trying to reach in Yeshua? Huh? Spread doubt, okay, but what else? Yeah. Well, yeah, but I think there's something more to it. In other words, think about what the temptation is here. Okay, he's telling Yeshua to leap off the temple. Okay, and then what does he say is going to happen? The angels will catch him. Okay, and so now why do you think the devil would tempt Yeshua with the angels catching him? What is that connected to here? What's the relevance of that? Of what do you say? Authority? Whose authority? Yeshua's authority. But what's wrong with that? Because he does have authority. So what's wrong with it? Yeah, somewhat. But what's... Basically, what is the devil promising him if he were to leap off that temple? That he would live. Why? Because the angels would catch him. Why would the angels catch him? Well, it's a promise of God, but he's linking it directly to Yeshua. Because... Not so much that. Okay, here's the issue here. It's an issue of self-importance. You see, the devil knew, because he's the Son of God, that the angels would have to catch him. Okay? They would have to catch him. They couldn't let him die. It's not possible. And so Yeshua is proving, if he were to leap off the temple, he's proving how important he is. Right? That's a fundamental issue with humanity. It's the what we call the sin of self-importance, or what we do, what do we do when we consider ourselves important is we do everything we can to protect ourselves, right? We do everything to protect ourselves, to not be hurt, to show that we're important. And so we'll do everything to avoid it. Now, and Yeshua came to the earth to do what? To lose his life, right? Not to have it saved, supposedly, in this particular way. Okay? And so the enemy is challenging the very fundamental thing that Yeshua came. He came to give away his life, not for it to be suddenly saved by an act of, you know, God's will because he's so important. All right? You see where I'm heading here? See, this, what we'll see here in a minute is that what Yeshua is really facing in these temptations are the three most fundamental sin issues that any human ever deals with, okay? Which is the issue of hunger, okay? The base survival, the whole idea of survival instinct, which is the whole transforming a stone into bread. Yeshua is hungry. He's been fasting for a long time. The challenge is, are you going to trust God, or do you want to take of this and survive, okay? And so he chooses to trust God. Now, in the second instance, the challenge is, the fundamental problem is one of self, okay? Am I going to protect myself? How important am I? And the point here is that it's a fundamental issue in humanity that we protect ourselves because we consider ourselves important. You see, we try to preserve ourselves. Yeshua is trying to cut away at self-preservation, self-importance, to show that it's better to give than to receive. It's better to give of your life than to save your life, you see. That's the whole principle here, okay? Now, how would that relate to what Eve saw when she was looking at the apple? Okay, what did she see? Or the apple, the fruit, whatever it was she saw. Well, gaining wisdom, though, is the third one. The second one is what? Pleasing to the eyes, okay? Something, it's kind of interesting in the in some of the great works of literature like Shakespeare. He talks about, does anybody know, he talks about eyes in a certain place, and he relates eyes to a certain character trait. Does anybody remember what it is? It's called the green eyes of jealousy. Something that I want. See, jealousy is I want this, and ultimately, I want my life. You know, I want to be important, and so on. So, in other words, pleasing to the eyes, it was something that she want it. Okay, that's one of the what we call fundamental sin traits that humanity struggles with. That's what, when Adam and Eve fell, they introduced that into the human race. Now Yeshua is being challenged with the very same thing. Okay, the issue of if I do this act, I'm going to be saved. I want this. I want my life. I want to protect my life. Has everybody seen the connection? Okay, it's a little remote, but it's similar. Okay, now the third thing, what does she see about the fruit here? The third thing is what? Make him wise. And what's the value of being wise? Huh? Know as much as God. And if you are all wise, you are what also? Powerful. That's right. You have power. If you have knowledge, you have power. Okay. And so Yeshua's temptation is what? That's right. He has power. He can have all power if he bows down to the devil. If he bows down to the devil, he can have all the power and all the kingdoms on the earth. And so how do we, what do we say here about the connection? Look on page 14. We'll see. It says in the middle question, in confronting the devil through temptations similar to those encountered by Adam and Eve, what was Yeshua trying to accomplish? Okay, what's the connection between what Yeshua is facing here in the wilderness with the devil and what Eve faced? What's the connection? Right. Okay. What did Adam and Eve introduce? And what else? And death, and what else as well? Sin and death. Well, knowledge, but what in the physical realm? Sickness, right. Sin, sickness, and death. There was no sickness before Adam and Eve. Okay, so they introduced sin, sickness, and death, okay, through partaking of this fruit that's related to these three particular temptations that Eve was faced with, okay. Now, Yeshua, what is he trying to do here? He's trying to redeem us, and he's trying to undo what they did. To undo the very acts that Adam and Eve introduced into humanity, Yeshua is trying to undo them. Okay? So that those who follow him will be free from these very same things. Okay? That's the connection. Now, going on with the next question here is, in each instance, how did Yeshua combat the devil's attacks? Say what? With the Word of God. Okay, now let's look at a couple of other passages here. Turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, and let's look at verse 7. Somebody read that. James 4, verse 7. Right. Okay, resist the devil and he will flee. Okay, and then turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. And somebody read verse 17. Okay. Now, what is the character of this particular weapon here, the sword? Because this whole passage here is about, in Ephesians 6, is about the armor of God. And what is specifically characteristic of the sword? Well, it says it's the Word of God. It's what? It cuts on both sides, okay. But what's the difference between that and the other parts of the armor that are described in this passage? It's offense. Okay. Everything else is defensive, but the sword is an offensive weapon. All right. And the point here is that in all these, this whole passage in Ephesians 6 talks about standing against the enemy's attacks, but it's the sword, or in this case, the Word of God, is what repels the enemy, causes him to have to flee. Because the scripture says in James 4 that resist the devil and he will flee. How do you resist him? You resist him with the Word of God. Okay? Now, what are some common ways in which the devil attacks people? Okay, sickness is one. Okay, lack of finances. Yeah, circumstances maybe. Yeah. But, okay, definitely doubt. What else? What's that? Lust. Okay, huh? Fear. Okay, these are all, most of the things that the enemy attacks humanity with are mental games. It's in the mind. The scripture calls him the accuser of the brethren and the liar from the beginning. And so he lies and he accuses, and it's in the mental. It's in mental images and so forth, saying that we're no good, saying that we're going to fail, saying that you can't trust God, saying that, you know, if a close relative or a friend who's going on a trip, they're going to get sick and die, or be in a car crash, or, you know, or whatever it is. You know, these kinds of fear, anxiety, worrying about the future, all these kinds of things. Those are the main focuses of the enemy. It's something in the mind. Okay. Now we already know what the scripture says, how to respond, because it's how Yeshua responded. Because you notice now, the three temptations that Yeshua faced, they were all mental, okay? They were things that the enemy was whispering in Yeshua's ear, come on, you're hungry, you know? And holds him out this stone, you know, says, just turn this into bread, it'd be so simple. And his mind starts conjuring up and thinking, you know, 40 days of fasting, I don't know if anybody's ever tried it. I mean, I think the longest I've ever fasted is 7 or 8 days, and man, you start getting weak and tired. And 40 days, you're really on the edge. And so it's very tempting, or even jumping down, you know, off the temple, which would seem kind of ludicrous. But, you know, if you are the Son of God, if you know who you are and you know how valuable you are, it is, okay, you know, I'm going to prove, you know, I'm going to prove who I am, man, you know, and stuff. And the same thing with bowing down to him. I mean, it seems ludicrous they would ask him to do it. But, you know, Yeshua, to have gained the kingdoms of this world, he had to lay down his life. And so it would have been easier to simply bow down to the enemy. So these are all mental games that the enemy's playing on Yeshua's mind, okay? So now let's take some examples here. We're going to do a little survey. Who feels like that within the last week that the devil has been really attacking them in some area of their life? Just raise your hand. If you feel like the enemy's really been attacking you in some area. All right. Now, let's get a couple of you to just briefly tell us how you feel like the enemy's been attacking you. Okay, go ahead, sir. No, I'm saying, how is the devil attacking you? Yeah, what, in other words, some of us raised our hands and said, the enemy has been attacking me this week. Somebody describe how the enemy has been attacking. Okay, go ahead, Ron. Making judgments against others. I mean, putting people, I mean, you see people and you make judgments about them, in other words. Okay, now, you've heard what she said. Now, who can, at least, if you don't have to quote it word for word, but at least get a passage of Scripture that would relate to what Robin said? Okay. Who can think of a Scripture? Okay, that's good. All right, what else? Do not what? Yeah. Okay, all right. Uh-huh. Right. Okay. All right. Anything else? I mean, there's actually a lot of scripture, right, about this subject. Relationships, love your neighbor as yourself. You know, God wants us to lay down our lives for one another. Lord wants us to think of things that are lovely and beautiful and so forth, and speak, you know, kindly and so forth. All these kinds of passages. Okay, now, let's take another person. Okay, who else would like to describe what they've been through? Yeah. Okay, all right. So who can quote a scripture or come close to a passage of scripture that relates to that subject? Anybody? All right, that's a good one. The Lord gives his beloved rest from the Psalms. Okay. That's right. What else? Right. You shall find rest for your souls. Okay. Gives his beloved sleep. I think that's the one that she was quoting. Okay. All right. Who else has something to describe about how the enemy attacked him this week? Okay, Linda. Okay, that's a good one. All right, now who's got some scripture that they can that relates to that subject? Uh-huh, Rob? Okay, that's good. But by prayer, and, right? What else? Anybody else? Right, right. There's the Psalm 91, you know, about not allowing the devourer to, you know, snare of the fowler and the light of day, you know. The enemy is realizing it's the enemy. So a lot of times we're just conjuring up these thoughts ourselves and we're just getting overly worried. What it really is the enemy just whispering in our ears and basically paralyzing us or torturing us or doing whatever, you know, tormenting us is probably the better word. And but the scripture says that what Yeshua did when he was being attacked is he did what? He just quoted scripture back at the enemy, okay? And so the answer to demonic attack is being able to find in the scriptures the promises of God that respond to that attack and then quote them back at the enemy. And if it doesn't break at that point, then write it down and post it in places where you see it. You know, the scripture, it's so interesting when we talk about, we say this every week here, the Shema, right? And who can, it's a hero is the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then what does it say next? Shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength and might. And then what's after that? Huh? No. That's not the Shema. Okay. You remember? Talk about the commandments. When you sit down, when you lie down, when you get up, tie them as for frontlets between your eyes and put them on your doorposts of your houses and upon your gates and blah, 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 and all this kind of stuff. Okay. Now, you know, in Jewish tradition, of course, we have a little mezuzah we put on the door. Okay, that's nice, but that's not, I don't believe that's what that scripture was talking about. Okay, what I really believe the scripture is talking about is that you have the Word of God in front of you all the time. Okay? And so I believe you can literally, and I'm serious now, literally, if you're being tormented, attacked in an area of your life, you find a promise in the Word of God, and if you can't just repel it by just finding it and reading it, then post it. Okay? Put it on a mirror in the bathroom. You know, put it on your refrigerator. You know, put it on the, I used to keep them, in the little visor in the window of my car, you know, over the car. And so, you know, if I was struggling with something, flip that baby down, there was a scripture right there and I'd be reading it, you know, and so on. And you see, because the Word of God can repel the enemy's attacks. That's, so we need to be able to respond and to do this, okay? And if you can't find it in the Bible, then use a concordance and find the promises of God. That's what it's all about. All right. Let's continue. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 4. Let's read verses, somebody read verses 12 through 16, 12 through 17. Okay. Now, where is Matthew quoting this passage from? Does anybody know? Isaiah what? Well, it's Isaiah 9, yeah, whatever. But Isaiah 9, that might be in the Jewish scriptures. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9, and let's look at it. Isaiah chapter 9. And somebody read verses 1 through 7. All right. Now, let me give you a little bit of background here on Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah is the prophet writing around the year 740 at this point and B.C. And what has happened is in earlier parts of this book, in fact, the prior chapter, he's prophesying against the northern tribes of Israel. At this point, Israel had split into two nations. There was the northern tribes, of which Zebulun and Naphtali were part of, and then there was the southern tribes, which was Judah and Benjamin and the Levites. And basically, Isaiah's been prophesying against the northern tribes who split off, and to tell them that another empire was coming along, Assyria, and was going to wipe them out in very short order. Okay, and so then he introduces, at the beginning of Isaiah 9, basically saying that there's going to be good news coming to the northern tribes. After their destruction, something was going to happen to them, okay? And so that's what this is about. Now, what is specifically the promise in Isaiah chapter 9 to Zebulun and Naphtali? What's the promise that they're going to have? They're going to see a great light, okay? And what is that light? Well, but I'm talking about from Isaiah 9. Okay, what's the light from Isaiah 9? Right. There's going to be a special child born to them, who will come to them, in other words, and he's going to be known as the Wonderful Counselor of the Mighty God, and so on. And he will reign on David's throne, okay? And he'll bring justice and peace. So that's the promise that they will receive. Now, remember, for those of you that have been here before, and I'm looking on page 16 now of the booklet, those of you that have been in this course so far, who remembers the promise to the house of David in Isaiah chapter 7? Does anybody remember what that promise was? Say what now? There'll be someone on the throne of David. That's right. There'll be someone on the throne of David. And specifically, how is the promise going to be fulfilled, according to Isaiah 7? Does anybody remember? There's going to be a sign. The virgin birth. That's right. There'll be a sign. It's a miraculous birth of someone who's coming, whose name will be called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Okay. Now notice the name of this person, this child who's going to be born in Isaiah chapter 9. What is this child going to be called? Huh? Well, he's not going to be called Jesus, not according to Isaiah 9. He's going to be called Wonderful Counselor, but what else? The Mighty God. In other words, okay, in Isaiah 7, he's saying, the sign's going to come to you, a virgin shall give birth, and the name of this child will be called, this child will be called Emmanuel. God is with us, okay? Now, they're saying that this child who's coming, who's going to come to the northern tribes specifically, okay, will be known as whom? The Mighty God. It's the same person, right? All right? And now, let's go back to Matthew chapter 4. Where we were. And we look at verse 13, and 14. And he says, leaving Nazareth, well, first of all, let me jump back to verse 12. Verse 12 says, when Yeshua heard that John had been put in prison, he returned where? To Galilee. Okay, and then it says, leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet. Okay, so how did what Yeshua do here fulfill what we just read in Isaiah chapter 9? He went to them first to do what? His ministry. Where did Yeshua primarily minister when he was in Israel? In the land of Galilee. Isn't it interesting? You know, Yeshua only went to Jerusalem twice. Okay? It's interesting. The center of Jewish life, Jerusalem, he only went there twice. But it said in the prophet Isaiah that the northern tribes would see the light. They would be the ones that receive. It is interesting. Here's Yeshua. Primarily, his ministry is in Galilee, up in the north. Okay? Fulfilling what they said back in Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah. Interesting. Okay? Now let's finish this up here. Let's, somebody read Matthew 4:17. 4:17. Okay? And then let's jump over to verses 23 to 25. Okay. Now, what's the relationship between Yeshua's statement in Matthew 4:17, where he says, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near, and what he's doing in Matthew 4:23 through 25? What's the relationship? He's demonstrating the kingdom of heaven, right? Demonstrating the kingdom of God has come onto the earth. Okay, now why is he doing the things that he's doing? Okay, this is a very key and important question. Why is he doing the things that he's doing here? Okay, fulfills who he is, but, right, he's definitely doing that. But what is Yeshua's mission? To redeem Israel, to do what to her? Huh, to what now? Right, to make her a holy nation, right? And so, look at what he does in Matthew 4:23 and so on. He's teaching and preaching, okay? He's healing the sick and he's casting out demons because there can't be demons in a holy nation. There's no sickness in the kingdom of God because we've already talked about that Adam and Eve brought sickness. They brought death. They brought a demonic possession, all this other kind of stuff. This was all introduced then. And so Yeshua is restoring the nation, okay? He's making Israel the holy nation so that she can do what? So she can go to the nations and be the priestly nation that God called her to be, okay? And so that's what Yeshua is doing here. And he's undoing what Adam and Eve started, okay? Adam and Eve introduced sin, sickness, and death. Yeshua is undoing sin, sickness, and death, using the nation of Israel as his place where he restores her so that she'll go out to preach that very same message. Amen? All right. Now, we're going to do one more thing here. We're going to close today. I want to look down here, page 17, and I'm just going to read this on number 5 on page 17. It says, the scripture says elsewhere that Yeshua is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he delivered people from sickness and demonic bondage when he was on earth, he still desires to do so today through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. If you are sick or afflicted, share it now with the other group members and ask them to pray for your healing. Now, this is what I'm going to ask you to do. Who here would like prayer tonight for either sickness or you've just been afflicted with something and you feel like you just need prayer for it? If you want prayer, okay, just raise, keep your hands raised. Okay, there's a lot of people. Okay. Now let's get about 3 or 4 people around each person. So just keep your hands raised because we don't remember who you are here. Okay, so everybody kind of gather around one of these people. Okay, so look around and find these people. Come on, let's everybody, we're all going to participate here. So if you're raising your hand, All right? Everybody got somebody? They're around somebody? All right, now this is what I want you to do. For those of you that need prayer, I just want you to, in a very succinct fashion, in other words, very simple, clear, and short, brief, just tell the other people, not out loud, but just, I mean, tell the other people quietly, what you want prayer for, and then we're just going to spend a couple minutes, each of you are going to spend a couple minutes and just pray. Okay? So just do it, and then I'll close. All right. Amen. Amen. Well, very good. Before we close, is there any questions anybody wanted to ask about anything tonight? Any of the subjects here? Yes, Lynn. Oh. Well, I think the temptation that Yeshua was facing was whether or not he would listen to the enemies luring him to jump off to see if, you know, God's promises would be fulfilled. And the problem was he was testing God, but what he was really, the challenge was to Yeshua was, did he need to do that? In other words, the devil's trying to say, you know, how important really are you? If you're really that important, then God's going to save you. And Yeshua's just, and that's the challenge. And Yeshua's just like, I don't need that, basically. I know who I am, you know. And so that's the challenge. Linda, you had a question? Yes. Right. Right. Because he would have broken God's will, and that would have been it. He could not have laid down his life for the sins of the people. That's right. Okay, any other questions? All right, folks. Next week, we'll continue on page 18 in the booklet, which is Matthew's chapter 5 through 7, and just read through and jot stuff down, and we'll continue. Amen. Very good.